I would like to start by reading a couple of excerpts from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, whom he put among them, and said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever becomes humble like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a shepherd has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains, and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. So it's not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones should be lost." I want to take some time out to begin an occasional series of talks looking at the foundations of the Christian faith as seen through the life and ministry of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. A well-known Christian speaker, Maurice Vanden, once did a series of talks on Jesus' life and ministry at the college where I did my training, and he began them all by saying, "On the stage of human history, many great men have come and have become household names in their time. They illuminated the world for a while, flickered, and were gone. But there's one name that burns more brightly with every passing year, and that is the name of Jesus." He then sang the old chorus, "More about Jesus I would know." But I'm going to spare you my singing. Survivor Ava Hart remembers the night, April 15th, 1912, on which the Titanic plunged 12,000 feet to the Atlantic floor, some 2 hours and 40 minutes after an iceberg tore a 300-foot gash in her starboard side. She said, "I saw all the horror of its sinking, and I heard, even more dreadful, the cries of drowning people. Although 20 lifeboats and rafts were launched, too few and only partly filled, most of the passengers ended up struggling in the icy seas, while those in the boats waited a safe distance away. Lifeboat number 14 did row back to the scene after the unsinkable ship slipped from sight at 2:20 a.m. Alone, it chased cries in the darkness, seeking and saving a precious few. Incredibly, no other boat joined it. Some were already overloaded, but in virtually every other boat, those already saved rowed their half-filled boats aimlessly in the night, listening to the cries of the lost. Each feared a crush of unknown swimmers would cling to their craft, eventually swamping it. I came to seek and save the lost, our Saviour said. And he commissioned us to do the same. But we face a large obstacle. Fear. While people drown in the treacherous waters around us, we're tempted to stay dry and make certain no one rocks the boat. Yet the boat is not ours, and our safety came only at the expense of the one who overcame fear with love and saved us. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The late great Welsh preacher Selwyn Hughes once remarked, "For an angel to become a worm is less of a fall than our Saviour took when he came from heaven to take on this world and all it could throw at him. As a man, as a human being." What you never have, you won't miss, as the old saying goes, but Jesus knew exactly what he was giving up when he came and dwelt amongst us. Pain and deprivation didn't start on the Via Dolorosa, the march to the cross. It was there all through his ministry. The King of the universe came to earth as a human being, with all our problems and weaknesses, all our limitations. From being unlimited and omnipotent to being limited and confined. Isaiah 53:1-4. Who has believed what we've heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, and yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. What a fantastic Saviour! What a thought! The King of the universe should humble himself and come and seek out me, even me, to give up all that he had in heaven, to come and take the punishment that we deserved, so that we could have the life that he deserved. As St. Paul says in Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In the face of tremendous need, he didn't hold on to or grasp his right of equality. But for the purposes of your salvation and mine, he abandoned the privileges of the eternal throne to take upon himself human flesh. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. In the Bible it tells us that Jesus is the maker and creator of this world, and that he is to be judge of the universe. And yet he came to seek and save lost humanity. That's incredible enough. But even more amazing is that he came to seek out you and me. What a privilege we share. We were all of us lost in sin, destined for eternal separation from God, until Jesus stepped into our lives to save us, to pull us back from the brink, the abyss where we were headed. Why did he do that? We could do nothing, offer nothing. And yet Jesus stepped into our lives because of his amazing love, because of his amazing grace. Jesus told many parables of the kingdom, and on this one theme of seeking the lost, he even told the same story in three different ways. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, doesn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, doesn't light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbours, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I've found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and the good people didn't like it. They were offended by the notion that God chases after bad people. People who were lost because it was their own fault or God's judgment. And we can drop into that way of thinking also. It isn't difficult to do. Serves them right for not listening. But Jesus came seeking the lost. And he didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to them, even if they were hiding up a tree like Zacchaeus. Luke again, chapter 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man there was named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. And all who saw it began to grumble and say, "He's gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Jesus wants people like Zacchaeus in his kingdom. Jesus doesn't wait until we're good before he comes looking for us. And that's just as well, because he'd be waiting until the ocean freezes over before we would be ready. Jesus knows exactly the kind of people that we were when he called us to respond to his love. I want us to pause and think for a moment about this Jesus, this wonderful Saviour that we follow. Jesus is not only our friend and Redeemer, but he's also the Creator of this world, co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. In Colossians 1, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Think about that. Think about dwelling in the infinite glory and power of heaven, and being willing to give it all up to come and rescue us, to seek and to save the lost. As Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Sometimes men and women are willing to give up our luxurious Western lifestyle and go and live amongst people that they're trying to reach. Gladys Aylward, Albert Schweitzer, Mother Teresa, to name but a few. All inspired by the amazing example of our Lord, who gave up infinitely more, humbling himself, arriving on Earth as a baby, born to a poor family in an unfashionable part of Israel. Isaiah 9:6. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. What can you do? What can I do in the face of such amazing sacrifice? In the words of Isaac Watts' famous hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus emptied himself and came to dwell amongst us. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, 14, he says, And the Word became flesh, and lived among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. He came and lived a life of humility and service, completely obedient to his Father's will. He came to fulfill the plan to save lost human beings, living an ordinary life without privilege, so that you and I could relate to him. And then he died an extraordinary death. In his letters to the church at Rome, Paul tells us that we are all sinners, every one of us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Apostle James further tells us that for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So we see our predicament. Even the best of us were separated by sin from God. But Jesus, in his great mercy, in his great compassion, was not afraid to come looking for us. He was not afraid to risk all to come and save us, even laying down his own life. The Good Shepherd laying down his life, not only for the flock, because the flock is something out there, that's somebody else. No, he laid down his life for the one sheep who had gone astray and was utterly miserable and lost, facing a cold, lonely death in the wilderness, if the shepherd had not come looking. And that sheep was you. And that sheep was me. Lost sheep, found by the heavenly seeker, led back into the warmth and security of the sheepfold, the warmth and security of God's love. And if that is our life experience, and we realizing the amazing, wonderful, restoring, redeeming thing that Christ has done for us, there is one more, even more amazing thing. We're all the same in God's eyes. All sheep of his flock. All kingdom people together. There's no distinction between God's people. We are all rescued sheep. Brands plucked from the fire. And realizing that, we all have the privilege of helping Jesus look for other lost sheep. Not because we're better than others, or more intelligent, or more spiritual, but because we realize what Jesus has done for us, and we want to help our fellow lost sheep. Writing an encouraging letter to the church at Philippi, Paul says in chapter 2, If, then, there's any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, and gave him the name that's above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you think that Jesus, who gave up so much to come and find you, to come and rescue you from the wilderness, is going to easily give you up? Some people think that God is looking for them to give them a clip round the ear, that God wants to bring judgment and vengeance on them. But that's not how you treat lost sheep. You pull them out of the ditch. You brush the mud off them. You stand them on their feet. You give them something to eat, and you lead them back to the flock. And that's exactly what Jesus does, our Good Shepherd. You are the sheep of his pasture. And he says, come to me, as the shepherd calls to his sheep. Right now, today, he's calling to you and to me. Don't be lost. Don't be just a sheep following some other flock. Come back to the Good Shepherd. Recognize his voice calling you right now. If you've never decided to follow him, take the first step towards him today. Follow where he leads, back to warmth and security, back into fellowship with his flock, part of his people. And if you've heard his voice and responded many years ago, now is the time to follow more closely and to help the shepherd seek out other lost sheep. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's you and that's me. Whoever we are, whatever we may have done in the past, the question right now is, will we follow where the shepherd leads in 2010? If you've heard the shepherd's call, and if you want to respond today, just take a moment to pray along with me. A short prayer of commitment that we used on our recent Alpha course. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. And just take a few moments to ask his forgiveness for anything particular that's on your conscience. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you came to seek and save the lost, that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be set free. Please come into my life by your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit, to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.